This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to begin a new study in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel over the next few weeks. Before we begin our study this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we examine your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of the words that you gave to the prophet Daniel. And Lord, help us to understand that the day in which we live, we are seeing these words even fulfilled before us. And Lord, help us to understand and not be discouraged, not be worried, but rather look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And may we understand that we could be living in the day of your return. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be prepared, and to, Father, to walk in righteousness and holiness, and Father, desiring to reflect your character. Lord, forgive us for the times we fail. And Father, help us to seek to bring honor and glory to your name, even as we have sung this morning, that you may be magnified and you may be glorified. Now, Lord, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The songs that we sang, the last two hymns, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and Higher Ground. You probably think that those would be two hymns that would not be even remotely in the mind of a young man like Daniel. Although the hymns weren't written when Daniel lived, the thoughts that he possessed were much like what was seen in these hymns. I need to give you a little bit of historical background. We went through Nahum last Sunday morning, which set some of the stage for what we're going to be looking at today. As you remember, when we looked at Nahum, he was speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. He's a prophet that spoke of their impending doom, that they were going to be judged by God. The amazing thing is that oftentimes God judges his people by using the ungodly to judge them, and then they are judged in turn for their ungodliness. Such was the case of the Assyrians. As you remember from our study last Sunday, the Assyrians were a group of people that were very wicked. They were horrible as far as their culture and their religious belief systems. It all came out of Babylon, and you could trace the roots back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. And really, the religious systems of all of these countries have their roots there. We're going to be looking at the country of Babylon today, because that is where the nation of Judah is going to be taken captive. They have a belief system that is very similar to the Assyrians. And you also will see that the Egyptians had a very similar belief system. As a matter of fact, you can go around the world, and it's not by chance that you see ziggurats and pyramids all over the world. All of those go back to the Tower of Babel. And if you look at the religious belief systems that are tied to those pyramids and ziggurats, you will see that they are occultic, very wicked, cruel, and despicable in the gods that they worship, because they worship demons, not the true and the living God. This is the religious background to both Assyria and Babylon. But Assyria was coming for its day of judgment. You remember that under the prophet Jonah, the nation of Assyria had repented, Nineveh had repented. But within 100 years of that particular time, they had turned back to their religious ways and rebellion against God. They had led the nation, the northern tribes, into captivity. And then God brought judgment against them as Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, came against the Assyrians and took them captive. The Assyrians would have been in the northern part of what is, or the northwestern part of what is Iraq now, and the Babylonians would have been towards this, the central or southeastern part of Iraq is where they were. If you remember, they were called the Chaldeans. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a Chaldean. He had grown up in this part of the world. And so historically and genetically, the Jews had their roots in the Chaldees, because that's where Abraham had come from. But yet we see God called him into the land of Canaan. He created a new nation, the nation of Israel. Now there are the two tribes of Israel, the two nations within the kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom, which was referred to as Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was Judah, and it consisted of 2 tribes. The southern kingdom remained true to the Lord a lot longer than the northern kingdom. At the time that the kingdom split was after the time of Solomon, when Solomon's son took the throne, and Rehoboam. And when Rehoboam took the throne, he listened to the counselors, his young friends, who counseled him wickedly and inadvisedly. And God brought judgment against the house of Solomon, and so Rehoboam lost part of the kingdom. Jeroboam was given the northern kingdom. And God promised Jeroboam that if he remained true to him, that he would enable his children to inhabit the throne of the northern kingdom. But it was conditional upon Jeroboam remaining true to the Lord. The first thing that Jeroboam did was establish a false worship center. He attempted to worship the true and the living God in a false manner. And God judged Jeroboam for this, and he lost his right to inherit the northern kingdom. And because Jeroboam introduced false worship into the northern kingdom, it became one of the great stumbling blocks of those people. And they built false altars. They had a false worship system. They didn't incorporate. They didn't go down to Jerusalem to worship like they were told at the temple by the Lord. Instead, they worshiped at their altars in the northern kingdom. God hated it. And so consequently, because of their rebellion, it shifted from just false worship at a different place to that they begin to embrace the gods of the Canaanites and the gods that go all the way back to Nimrod, the gods of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians, the false gods of this world. And God judged them, took them into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judea remained true to God for a longer period of time. However, they had good kings and bad kings. And one of the worst kings they had was a man by the name of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah had been a wonderful king. Hezekiah had brought reform to Israel. He had tore down the high places, that is, the false centers of worship. He had reinstituted proper worship in the temple. But Hezekiah had a pride problem. And Hezekiah showed all of his possessions to the Babylonians as they came as emissaries to see them. What this did is it gave the Babylonians ideas about what they wanted to do someday to the nation of Judah. But what it was is God's hand of protection was there as long as Hezekiah was alive. Hezekiah's son Manasseh was a very, very, very wicked man. As a matter of fact, he was referred to as one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. But to show you the depth of God's mercy and grace, at the end of Manasseh's life, Manasseh repented and turned to the Lord. And I believe Manasseh is in heaven because of the grace of God, not because of who Manasseh was. As a matter of fact, Manasseh introduced and built up all the high places his father had torn down. He even brought them into the temple itself and did despicable things as far as destroying the character of God in the eyes of the people. And much was said as far as why the nation of Israel, you can read in 2 Chronicles, when it talks about Manasseh's grandson, Jehoiakim, at his time when the nation of Israel was led into captivity in Babylon, one of the reasons was judgment for the deeds of Manasseh. But it wasn't only for the judgment of the deeds of Manasseh. You see, the whole nation of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom, had failed to do some things. God had told them to trust Him above all else. As part of a mark of this trust is that they were to honor the Lord and they were to have years of Jubilee. In the years of Jubilee, they weren't to plant crops. There were things that were to be reverting back to the original owners. And there was a number of things that were really expressions of faith in God. Can you imagine our farmers in North Dakota not planting crops every seventh year? On the seventh year, just letting the land go fallow, rather, and not planting any crops. That's what God told the nation of Israel to do. I firmly believe that God is a big enough God that He could deliver on His word, and if they would have obeyed Him, they would have had greater blessings on the sixth year than they ever anticipated to carry them through the seventh. But you see, what they did is they did not obey God. They did not celebrate the year of Jubilee. They did not honor the Lord. And consequently, as the time that you will see that they spend in Babylon correlates directly to the number of years that they did not obey God with the year of Jubilee. It's very interesting. God takes His word very seriously. And He demands that we take it seriously as well. Well, the southern kingdom After Manasseh died, his son Josiah came to rule. Now, Josiah was a godly king. Josiah reestablished some of the reforms that his grandfather Hezekiah had done. He reestablished the reading of the word in the temple. He called out for Jeremiah to read the scriptures and the priests to read the scriptures before the people, and he called the people to repentance. However, Josiah died at a very young age. Josiah, even though he was a godly king, did not obey God in everything. And he went to war when he shouldn't have gone to war. And he was killed in battle. And we see that Josiah's sons, he had two of them that reigned as king. The first one was a very short period of time. And then the second one was replaced by the first one by the Egyptians. And this is important to understand. Because as we're looking at this, the Egyptians placed Jehoiakim on the throne and took down his brother. And both of those boys were not godly like their father. And it goes to show that you cannot pass your belief in God to your children. It has to be their decisions. Because you had a godly man in Hezekiah who had an ungodly son in Manasseh. And you had a godly man in Josiah who had an ungodly son in Jehoiakim. And so we see that it is not necessarily the how godly a man or a woman is, but every man or woman has to make the decision for themselves. We cannot rely upon our parents' faith and trust in Christ. It has to be our relationship. Well, as Jehoiakim came to power, you need to understand he came to power by the Egyptians. The Babylonians at this time in that part of the world were the power that was coming to the forefront. They had the military might. At one time it had been the Egyptians, and then it was the Assyrians. Later on it would be the Egyptians again, but now it was the Babylonians' hour. And the Babylonians came in to, first of all, they took over the Assyrian holdings of the northern tribes, and then they came against the southern kingdom. Initially, they allowed Jehoiakim to remain in power. And this went along for a couple of years. But then all of a sudden, remember who put Jehoiakim in power? The Egyptians. And Jehoiakim had alliances with the Egyptians, and so consequently he attempted to revolt against the Babylonians with the Egyptians as his helper. The Babylonians didn't take kindly to this at all. As a matter of fact, they came in, they overran the whole southern kingdom, they overran Jerusalem, they took over the city, and at the first, they invaded Jerusalem three times. The first time they took vessels from the temple back with them, not all of the vessels, but part of the vessels, back with them to Babylon. And we see that there are two other invasions that occur by the Babylonians against the southern kingdom. It is at this first invasion that they also took, as was their practice, the brightest and smartest of those that they had conquered. What the Babylonians did was not a dumb idea. They would take the bright people from the nations they conquered, bring their young people back, and train them to be Babylonians. They would train them Babylonian customs, Babylonian language, and then these young people, they would send them back to be the vassals and ambassadors that would be the heads over the various nations, but they would be Babylonian in their thinking, even though they would be whatever, Greek or Egyptian or whatever in their nationality. And so that's what they did with those from Egypt. And that's where we are, from Israel rather. And that's where we're coming this morning. The southern kingdom has been invaded and the young men have been taken. And that's where we're looking at in Daniel chapter 1. It's important you have this historical background because it's going to help you understand some significant things. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Daniel would have been singing those songs we sang this morning if they would have been written then. And I'm sure he had some songs that he sang that were like them. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Higher ground. How can you sing that when you're being taken captivity and being trained to be one of your enemy? Yet this is the heart attitude of this young man and his three friends. These are men that you and I should model our walk with the Lord after. Because they are men that were committed to God first, not this world. And not only their own well-being, Let's read in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I just want to pause here. Who gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand? Look and see that. It was the Lord. Understand that. Understand that when you look at events of the world today. A lot of times we look at, pick up the newspaper and we look at world events and we can be overwhelmed, we can be distraught. Just remember, God is in control. And it says the Lord will raise men up and he will tear men down. Currently, just a little side note in reference to our own culture. We currently have a man that's been elected president who has done more ungodly things as far as instituting ungodly legislation of almost any president we've ever had in this short a period of time. And it isn't about to stop. How could this have happened? Did this just happen and God's up in heaven going, oh my, oh my, oh my? No. God allowed him to be raised up. Why? Well, part of the reason that you see that the Babylonians came in and were able to overtake Israel was, or the southern kingdom of Judah, was why? Because of their sin and rebellion against God. Their lack of trust and obedience to the Lord. Francis Schaeffer put it well. Someone asked him in 1983, do you see revival coming in America? And Francis Schaeffer says, I don't see revival. I pray for revival, but I don't see it. He said, instead, I see God's judgment coming. I think St. Francis Schaeffer was speaking, seeing prophetically almost, because that's exactly what's happened. If you look at why we have the current president we do, a whole generation of young people, ages 30 and under, were trained to elect this man. They were trained by the things they were taught in school, of evolution, psychology, The Eastern religions are fine, but Christianity and Judeo-Christianity and Bible-believing Christians are the enemy. They're the terrorists of the age. And that is what our culture was being taught, what young people are being put in their minds in public schools. You can go and you can believe anything you want, except you cannot pray to Jesus Christ in the public schools of America. As a matter of fact, that I shared with you last week that there's a teacher that's, and I haven't heard the outcome of this, but that was being on trial because he had prayed in school in Jesus' name, and the ACLU wanted all of his retirement taken away, wanted him to lose his job simply because he prayed in the name of Jesus. And we're supposed to be having freedom in America. But if you look at the church, to a large extent, has embraced a lot of these things. And as Francis Schaeffer said, judgment's coming on America not because of the pagans of America, because we've always had the unbelieving pagans, but it's because of the church. The Bible-believing church that claims to believe the Bible but yet ignores it, that claims that God is the Redeemer but yet will believe in all kinds of other things and allow the false gods of Babylon to come into the church building and to be worshipped alongside Jesus Christ. That's why we're under judgment. And because we cannot articulate our faith to a generation that does not understand. And so that's one of the things that I challenge all of you to do, is to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you to a generation that really wants answers. And the church hasn't given them. But the Bible has all of those answers. And we're going to see that as we go through this. But I just wanted you to see that the president we've got is because God allowed it, and he really gave the desires of the people's hearts in many ways. And so as you look at this current man who is doing everything he can to destroy the nation of Israel, and the Bible, God has got some very strong words about that too. He also says that he will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse Israel. Pray that God would not curse our nation, but really come against our president if there is to be a curse because of what he's doing. He's done more to try and destroy Israel in the first 100 or 200 days of office than any other president prior to him. So we need to really pray for the peace of Israel. We need to pray that our president's heart would be changed. and that he'd understand that he's not just dealing with a nation, he's dealing with the true and the living God. But back to Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of the house of his God. Now, I just want to pause here. The belief of the people at this time was that if you possessed the things that pertain to the gods of your enemies and you had those in the house of your God, that proved that your God was stronger. Keep this in mind, because God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar who is the true God, and it doesn't deal with vessels from his house. It deals with his character and who he is. But understand that in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he is viewing that the God of Israel is a weak God, because he has been able to desecrate his temple and take those, not all of them, but some of the vessels from that temple back with him to Babylon. Let's continue on. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Just pause here. This is what I was talking about. This is their standard. This is what the Babylonians did. Took the brightest and turned them into Chaldeans. Turned them into Babylonians. And teaching them their ways, their language, their religion, and everything. This is important that we understand that as well. Their full intent was to make these young men so they no longer remembered their God, no longer remembered their customs, no longer remembered where they had come from, but rather that they would be totally loyal to Babylon and the gods of Babylon. That was the intent here. And we see that this is specifically what was being done with these four young men that we're going to be looking at initially. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this diet was not kosher. If you look back at the Torah, the five books of Moses, you will see that God had given the nation of Israel dietary laws. Those dietary laws no longer are applicable to the church. We see that that was done away with at the time when the Lord presented it to Peter. There was a specific reason that had been given to the nation of Israel. They were to be totally separate from all the world around them. And one of the ways that God separated them was through their dress and through the foods they ate and through their customs and through their marital relationships. They were not to marry the pagans around them. They were not to eat the foods of the pagans around them. They were to have their own dietary laws. And they were to dress in a manner that was different from the way the pagans dressed. Their festivals and their everything about them was to be different. Why? Because they were a holy and peculiar people called unto the Lord. Now, this is important for us to understand, because we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood that have been called onto this intimate relationship with God. And so consequently, throughout the Scriptures, it tells us that although we are not, that we do not have to follow the law, rather we have a higher calling even. It is to be a calling that is based upon a standard that's tied to our walk on a day-to-day basis with Christ, where we reflect His character and purpose by the dress we wear, the attitudes we possess, and the actions we do. And we should be so different from the world that they do not see any of it in us, but rather they see the character of Jesus Christ. And this is the purpose in the Old Testament. It's the purpose for God with the church in the New Testament, and He's preparing a bride that's without spot or blemish. And I don't know about you, but if you had a bride that you wanted to be pure, you wouldn't have her go out and do covert with all the wicked men in the neighborhood. But that's what many people in the church seem to think. We are instead to walk in His righteousness and holiness, reflecting His character. This is the understanding that Daniel had. This is what he possessed as he went into the land, that he was to be different. That he had been called to a higher standing, a relationship with the true and the living God, not a relationship with the Babylonian gods. Let's continue on. And now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Just pause here. This is one of the things that oftentimes we call Daniel by his correct name, Daniel. The other three we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We should not call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Chaldean names. And that was the exact purpose of those names, was to transform their character. Their names, Daniel means God is judge. That's what Daniel means. Very significant name. It wasn't by chance that Daniel was given the position he was by God with that name. Because names mean something in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, just another little sidelight, you and I have been given a new name, which we don't even know yet, but our new name is written in heaven as believers in Jesus Christ, our new character with a new name. And our new name is going to be reflective of something between us and the Lord. I don't know what my name is, but I know that I've got one, and I know that you've got one too if you're a believer in Christ, because the Scriptures tell us this. And Daniel's name meant God is judge. Well, Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect his life. Bel was the chief god of the Chaldeans. Can you see what they were trying to do? They were trying to shift the loyalty of these four young men from the God, the true and the living God, to the gods of the Chaldeans, and shift them from their ways to the ways of the Chaldeans. Then we go on and we have the next one. We see that Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. What a beautiful name, Hananiah. Yahweh is gracious. Well, he became Shadrach. Shadrach means the command of Aku. The command of Aku. Aku was the moon god of the Chaldeans. One of the lesser gods, but is still a god of the Chaldeans. And that this man was under the command of the moon god is what his name meant. Mishael means who is what God is. What a powerful name. Who is what God is? Well, the answer is no one or nothing. God stands apart. Every time that you would say his name, it would be, who is what God is? Can you imagine having that name? Well, they changed Mishael's name to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. Can you see the horror of these young men having to take these names? It is directly opposite of what their names meant. And then Azariah means whom Yahweh helps. Abednego means a servant of Nebo. And Nebo was another of the gods of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. So this is what was happening. These young men were being transformed not only with their names, but attempted with their culture and their food, their habits, and everything. How are they going to respond? That's a question. If those of you who grew up in the church and probably went to Sunday school, this is one of the first things accounts that you would probably study was a study of Daniel except you refer to him as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this fiery furnace, and how they stood true to the Lord. And then there's even a song that we have in the old hymnals downstairs, Dare to be a Daniel, Dare to stand alone. And it's a powerful little song. But the problem is, do we really understand that we're called to be Daniels? We're called to be just like these young men. We're called to be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We are called to stand against our culture and not allow it to transform our character and change our name and change our allegiances and change our loyalties, but that we will remain true to the living and the true God. We continue on. unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I just pause here. Look at where Daniel dealt with this in his loyalty, his heart. Now, we've talked again before and reemphasized, what is the heart? The heart is just more than an emotional response. The heart is more than a physical organ. The heart is the center of your will. It's the center of your intellect. It's the center of your commitment and your emotional desire to serve. That is the heart. That is the heart. You give your heart to another. For example, one of the things that we challenge the young people here is don't give your heart, if you're a young man to a woman or a young woman to a man, don't just give your heart freely away and then try and take it back. You should not give your heart but to one. The Bible tells us that there's to be one man and one woman for life. We should give our heart. We should be very jealous of giving our heart away. It's not just something that you do glibly. Daniel pondered in his heart. His commitment was to the Lord. His heart commitment was to Christ. It was not to the gods of the Babylonians. He's faced with this before him. It could very well mean that he would be put to death for defying Nebuchadnezzar's order. If not him, the eunuch that was in charge of watching over these young men would be put to death, because he did not get these young men to do what Nebuchadnezzar commanded. That was the power of the king. Christians have faced this in other parts of the world, throughout the history of the world. Are you going to obey God or man? Are you going to do what God commands or what man would desire you do? Are you going to hang on to your name or change it to the one the world wants to give it to you? That's the situation that Daniel finds himself in. He purposed in his heart. He came to a conclusion. He thought about it. He meditated on it, not with Eastern mystic meditation, but consciously thinking and going over the Word of God and what the significance of this decision was. And so he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to see, he did not just go without giving explanation and requesting. Giving explanation and requesting. You know, there's some people that become defiant with their faith. And the Bible never tells us to be obnoxiously defiant and rebellious. As a matter of fact, it says a rebel is someone that God judges. It says rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. So we need to not have a rebellious spirit to authorities over us, but we need to give them logical explanations for why we are doing what we are doing. Now, it may mean that there may be consequences if we choose to take a road that is a biblical road in light of a culture that's becoming anti-God and anti-Bible. We looked at that just a few weeks ago with the young woman who was going to graduate school and was told she had to counsel a homosexual man, and she could not counsel him in light of Scripture, and so she asked that she be given a different person, and then she went to him and just told him why she wasn't going to counsel him and shared her faith with him and why she couldn't counsel him. Spoke not against even his lifestyle or anything. And yet she was removed from the program and was expelled from the school because she would not do what they told her to do. So sometimes there's a price to pay. She'd done everything right. She didn't do it with a rebellious spirit. She attempted to do it with a right spirit, but yet lost her position. Was it worth losing her position? Yes. Yes. God will honor her. And there's a special reward for what she has done and been willing to do. This is what Daniel was doing. He says, now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know, it's amazing that God, who's in control? Who is in control? You're looking at this situation, you're saying, there's no way that there should be any way that Daniel could not obey Nebuchadnezzar's order. But yet we see that God had placed within the eunuch's heart favor towards Daniel. Daniel went to him with an attitude of respect, explaining why he would not do this, did not want to do this. And God prepared this man to hear him. It's just like, for example, you look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was very similar to Daniel, led away at a young age into a situation he didn't want to go to, into the enemy's camp. And yet God continually prepared people's hearts to receive Joseph and really bless him in spite of his situation. And God will do that, but we need to be faithful to God. That's the key. We need to be faithful to God. And God will place us even in the most hard situations. He still is there, and He still is in control. And it goes on, and he says, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. What he's saying is, you know, you're going to come out here, and after the period of time, you're going to be eating fruits, vegetables, and water, and they're going to be eating meat, wine, and all this really, really, really good, rich food of the Babylonians. And so they're going to be putting on weight. You're going to be losing weight. You're going to look gaunt. You're going to march before the king, and I'm going to bring all the Jewish young men in together, and he's going to go, what's the matter with those four? How come they look different from the rest of them? And then I'll have to tell them that I didn't feed them what I was told to feed them, and then it's going to be my head, not yours. Well, what would you do if you were Daniel and going to tell him? Well, Daniel said, Daniel's faith was not in the vegetables and fruit. I want to tell you that right now. It wasn't in the vegetables and fruit, nor was it in the fact that he didn't like meat or wine, but his faith was in God. His faith was in God, that God had directed him for a reason that they were to have this dietary law. There was a reason for it. And so he was going to obey God and trust that God, the one who had created him, the one that sustains him, his Redeemer, would be big enough to preserve his health if he did what he was called to do in obedience to the will and the purposes of God. And so this is what Daniel says. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, and deal with thy servants. So he's saying, okay, well, we'll put you to a test. You don't have to wait the full 3 years. We'll just go 10 days. And we'll see after 10 days how we look in comparison to our countrymen. And then if you want us to eat at that time, we'll do it. Otherwise, if we're healthy, then we would want to continue eating our meals. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Sometimes we're in situations that are so difficult, we think there is no way out. I think that's where Daniel could have very easily put himself in. Just stop and think. He's of the aristocrats of Israel. He was living a good life in Israel. Under Josiah, the nation flourished. When Daniel was taken away, he was a teenager, and he lived in Babylon, and later in he was under the Babylonians and then under the Medes and the Persians at the end of his life, but he was there about 80 years. And so we see that he was a very old man when he died. But as going as a young man, and this is important to understand because I was just reading an article by Ken Ham in his little Answers in Genesis, and he says, why are kids leaving the church in droves today? So they don't think they have any answers here. I want to tell you all the answers to life are in the Bible. And maybe I don't articulate them well enough as a pastor, teacher. Maybe your parents haven't shared them with you exactly right, but they're there. And our hope and trust is in the God of the Bible, not in the things of this world. And the kids are abandoning the church, not because when they get to college, they're taught evolution. And I've shared with you before, when I was in college, they tried to destroy my faith. Everything they could do to destroy my faith. And that will be there. But it begins before that. It begins with the foundation that's laid when you're young, when you're in grade school, in junior high, and in high school. And I want to tell you that, again, this message this morning, our president today was elected by young people who were prepared to elect him president by the things they were taught. And we need to understand that Christians, young people, need to be basing their life on the Word of God. Daniel was a young person. He was a teenager. It would have been very easy for Daniel to get into Babylon and say, wow, do I have it lucky? While the rest of my countrymen are being enslaved and having all of these horrible things happen to them, I'm brought into the king's palace, I'm fed the king's food, I'm dressed in the king's clothes, and I'm being prepared to be the king's emissary. What a deal! But instead, Daniel as a teenager, was committed to Jesus Christ above Babylon, was committed to the God of the Scriptures above a lifestyle of ease and comfort. And as a teenager, was willing to put it all on the line and say, I don't want it. I want to count my blessings. And I want to name them one by one and see what God has done. He believed in the God of Scripture. And that is what we are called to do as God's people. Believe in the God of Scripture. And look at the blessings that He has given to us and name them one by one. I want to tell you, do the men and women of the world have the peace of knowing that they are going to face God in eternity and have life everlasting? Do they have joy in the midst of difficulty? Do they have hope in the face of despair? As believers in Christ, we have all of that. And you can begin to count the blessings that God has given us. Look at the Apostle Paul. He lists his pedigree. The fact that he was an Israelite of an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was being trained in the best rabbinical school in Israel. And he was being trained in all likelihood to sit on the Sanhedrin. That is the ruling council over the nation of Israel. Yet he says, I count it all as dung, as manure, as nothing for Jesus Christ. Why? Look what he faced by giving that up. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was run out of town. He was left as dead. He was rejected oftentimes by some of the very people that he was trying to share the gospel with, and some who he led the Lord to turned their back on him. In all of that, he said, stay the course. Run the race. Keep your eyes on the mark. Finish the goal that is set before you, the high calling in Jesus Christ. Count your blessings. Young people aren't taught to count their blessings. They're not taught the blessings that they have in Christ. You know, you stop and think about it. Just look at the blessing of purity. The blessing of purity.
to keep yourself pure for the one person. The world doesn't teach you that. The world doesn't teach you that. It teaches the exact opposite. Which really offers you greater joy? You know, and you can go and look at all aspects of life. We as Christians do not understand the great privilege we have in being called out of darkness into light. And what a God has called us to. This tremendous walk with Him. Then that the world is going to try and silence us. Why? Because they cannot speak against us. How can they talk against someone who's been transformed in their character? Where Paul said, once you were one of these things, and he lists a whole bunch of things. But now you're no longer that. Why? Because God has transformed you. You know, it's amazing. I've shared with you before when we were meeting downtown on Mission Front, we had a young guy that came, and he was an alcoholic. And he'd been through treatment, I believe he said, 7 or 8 times in Jamestown. And he said, I know the program so well that the last time I was out there, they had me teach it. I mean, just stop and think about that in and of itself alone and see if there's answers in the world. You have a guy that has got a habitual problem. He can't get over it, but he knows the program so well that they goes out there, they're short a teacher, so they have him teach it, even though he's back every other 6 months or whatever. But there's no hope. See, the only thing that could transform that man was Jesus Christ. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. His God had become a bottle. He was drowning his sorrows in life in a bottle. He was trying to find joy in a bottle. Joy that he can only find in Christ, his Creator and Redeemer. And we have it. And yet the young people walk away from it. Why? Because they're not looking at what they have. They're not counting their blessings. The second thing that Daniel did, the second song we sang was Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Is that your song? That was Daniel's. When Daniel got to Babylon, he could have been depressed. Probably was a bit. I mean, you got ripped out of your home as a young man, hauled away hundreds of miles to a foreign country where they spoke a different language, different culture, different gods. What did he do? He pressed to higher ground. God, I'm going to see how you're going to work this thing out. You who is a God that is bigger than circumstance, okay, God, let's see what you can do. That was Daniel's attitude. And when Daniel had that attitude, when his friends had that attitude, they didn't fear fiery furnaces. They didn't fear lions' dens. They didn't fear the sword. Why? I'm going to see what God's going to do. What's God got in store here? Remember what they said, what his friends, and I have a hard time because I can't remember their names either. I always want to say their Chaldean names, but what did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what did they say when they were facing the fiery furnace? We'll get to that in a few weeks. What did they say? We don't know if God will deliver us or not. God can deliver us, but we don't know if He will. But that's not the issue. The issue is, are we going to bow the knee to your God, which at that time was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar? Will I worship a man as God? The answer is no. And the consequences will be what the consequences are. God can deliver me. God may choose not to deliver me. That's God's choice. He's God. I'm called to make a choice here, to bow the knee or not bow the knee. I choose not to bow the knee to a false god. You begin to teach kids that if they really want to be radical, that's being radical. to stand against a culture instead of capitulate to it. And to stand looking to how God is going to deliver you. Looking to higher ground. Looking to see how Jesus Christ is going to work in your life. Looking to see who He will touch through you. And beginning to count your blessings and look to God and go to a higher ground and not be mired down in the muck of the world. That's what Daniel was doing. And as Daniel and his friends did that, it set the stage. Had Daniel failed here, we would not have the rest of the book of Daniel. Oh, God's plans wouldn't have been thwarted, but another would have been raised up, not Daniel. Just like Esther, as Esther was afraid to go in and talk to her husband, the king, Mordecai told her, who knows, but for this moment you were placed in this position. But if you do not take advantage of it, another will be raised up. The plan of God will not be thwarted, but God has chosen you. He's chosen you. He's placed you where you're at right now. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're obeying Him, you're there for a purpose. What is the purpose? Have you asked God, how do you want to use me here? Or are you bending to the ways of the world and doing what the world says instead of what God calls you to do? That's a choice we have to make. And that's a choice Daniel had. Capitulate or obey. Daniel chose obedience, even if it meant his life. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, when you lose your life, you'll find it. When you're no longer concerned about what people think about you, but only what God thinks about you, that's when you can make a difference. Because you're not going to be manipulated by the crowd. You're not going to be manipulated by the culture. But you're going to be, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Are you willing to do that? If it was just you against the world with God, would you do it? Daniel did. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of Daniel's life and his three friends. Lord, may we look at their commitment to you. They were just sinners saved by grace like us. But yet they understood that you were the God that controlled events of history. You had allowed them to be led into captivity because of the sin of Israel, because of the sin of Judah, because of the sin of their fathers, and because of their own sin. Lord, sometimes things happen in our life because of our sin. Father, forgive us for that. And may we place our eyes on you. And may we seek to be guided by you. And may we seek to be used by you above all else. And may we long to see how, no matter what the circumstance of life, you are there and you are the one that is in control. You're not wringing your hands in despair and despondency, not knowing what to do, but rather you know the beginning from the end. As your prophetic word proclaims, we're living in the last days. And Father, help us to be light in the midst of darkness in these last days. And Father, may we see many saved because of our commitment to you and our sharing of the gospel with them. May we offer the hope that we have in Jesus Christ to those that are hopeless. And may we be used by you as Daniel was. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.